set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
Welcome to the Refuge 2017 Married Couples Retreat. Our speaker is Bill Ferris, Christian counselor, pastor, husband, father, grandpa, and lover of Jesus Christ. The retreat is titled Finish Well, taken from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So grab your spouse, get comfortable together, and prepare to be blessed.
How many of you love Bill Ferris? How many of you have never met Bill Ferris, never been around Bill Ferris? Let me see the hands that don't know Bill. You're going to love him before the weekend's over.
Bless you, man. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. All right. Wow. I am so glad to be back. I want to tell you, the experience that I have every time I'm around Calvary Refuge, and I'm extending that now to the two other churches here that are here today represented, hand in glove, I just feel so at home. I just feel like I belong, and I feel so welcome and at home. It's so seamless and easy to have fellowship with you all, and I just love it. Thank you so much. My wife will be here in the morning. She's doing dog duty today, dog care, because we got a new puppy. And let me rephrase that. My wife got a new puppy. And I didn't want a new puppy. And I was holding pretty strong until the tears came. And I caved like a house of cards. It was pretty sad. So anyway, we have a nice puppy, and I like her, but it just requires a whole other dimension of care and all that. So she'll be here in the morning. You'll get to meet Robin, which is great because she wasn't able to be here at all last year. So I'm looking forward to sharing her with you in that way. Also, I just want to just thank you all for having me back, and I promise I try to bring fresh bread when I come, not leftovers from last year, you know. And so if you were here last year, I'm hoping that you'll find the emphasis that we're taking this year will open up some new things and some new conversations and some new ways to process what we're about here today. So I'm hoping you'll really enjoy this and feel like it's fresh and new. And the thing is, when you're working with Mike Rodriguez, it's like the day after the retreat, he's like, so what are you doing next year? Have you got it ready yet? What time will it be done? Will it do, you know? And he's a man that's just on the ball, and he doesn't really know how I work. So he's calling me like 2 months ago, 3 months ago, 6 months ago, you know, now you got the titles ready, you know? And I'm like, I'm working on it, Mike, I'm working on it. It'll be ready like by the day of. It'll be all good. So... But last year we had like a little catchphrase. I just want to welcome that little catchphrase back and share it with those of you that weren't here last year. I bet some of you know what I'm talking about. But last year I really shared the idea that marriage is a work of God's genius. I'm serious. There is no other experience of a humankind that creates more human well-being than marriage. That's just verifiable across the board. Yeah, do people have bad marriages and bad time in marriage? Of course they do. But when you just look at the data, there is nothing in creation that has created more well-being for people than a life of marriage commitment. And so I just would like to have us say it together. God is a genius, okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. God is a genius, and he created you, brought you together as an act of his genius. What does the Bible say in Matthew 19? What God has joined together. That means you are a work of God's genius. God knew that you needed each other. And even though you may be very opposite, or you may have this and that kind of a challenge in putting your lives together, you are a work of God's genius that he brought together for his own good reasons, and he knows what he's trying to mature you to become, and it will take a lifetime to get you there. And that's what we're going to be really focusing on this weekend, is the work of God's genius, yes, but the way that God takes a lifetime to mature and reveal and unfold and unlock what he alone knows you can become, and we get to enjoy that experience over years and years, and God willing, decades and decades. So, this is our theme, finishing well. And that is our theme for the weekend. And this is a great focus to have as an individual. I have been for years now adopting that phrase for my own self, for my own walk. Lord, I want to finish well. I started this walk with Jesus at 15 years old. And I am now a little older than 15. I'm 61. And we used to sing in those days a little song. It went, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And I've never turned back. I've had my ups and downs like you all have as a spiritual person, as a committed Christian. But I've never turned back because I really believe that the way to get to what God sees in me as an individual is to keep going. And so, if that's true of you as an individual, it's also true of your marriage. You too have decided to follow Jesus into married life, no turning back. Okay? So we want to finish well and we want to run long. Now, I'm going to give you a little trick here, and you can make use of it tonight if you want, or you can make use of it next week or whenever you want to. But these slides that you have, because I don't want you having to furiously write down everything that's good. I'm giving you a lot of content this weekend, but I don't want you to get, like Joy said, I don't want you to get distracted too much. And so I have a webpage called BillFerris.com with one R, like Paris, F-A-R-I-S, BillFerris.com. If you go there and if you click on the open Bible, the picture of the open Bible, which basically is the seminar's teaching portion of my website, you'll see under the schedule this event, and under where this event is listed will be the PowerPoints that we'll be using all weekend. And you can have those to refer to. You can refer to them tonight. You can refer them tomorrow. You can take them with you next week. You can always go back and look at those and have those, so you don't have to freak out about, did I get that last sentence? Did I get all five of the things or whatever? It's all going to be there. Everything you're seeing here on the screen is on there. So the other way to look at it is if you know slideshare.com, you can just go in there, look up my name, and that's another way you can get there. So either way, I want you to have that assurance that this material will be available and you can make use of it as you please. Okay, so the passage of Scripture I'd like to sort of organize our thoughts around and orient us around tonight is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And I'm going to read it. It'll be on the screen there for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding of the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now tonight, with that backdrop, that prayer of Paul's for the Colossians, one of several prayers that he prayed in those epistles of Ephesians and Colossians for those Christians of that time, and certainly it's timeless in its application to us today. I want you to kind of think of your marriage, kind of marinate the idea of your married life together in that passage, and take a good look at the wording and a good look at the particular phraseology in that passage, and think of it, how would this prayer apply to finishing well as a married couple? And I think if you sit with that for a while, some things will start to come to you that you'll really appreciate by the Spirit. So tonight, what I want to help you do is a very specific thing. I want us to start tonight with a vision. I want to help you get a vision for your marriage. Why is that important? Because I know that when they built this room and this building that we're sitting in now, somebody had to envision it. Somebody had to see it in their imagination and begin to work with it before it became a reality. They didn't just show up here and say, let's just get a bunch of building material down there, that empty lot in La Quinta, and let's just, you know, see what happens, you know? And I mean, if we just keep hammering stuff together, I'm sure something good will happen, you know? No. They had a vision. There was an architecture to this effort to give us this space tonight. And the same, I want you to have the same attitude towards your marriage. I don't want you to have an accidental marriage. I don't want you to have a lazy marriage, a frumpy marriage, an accidental marriage, a so-so marriage. I want you, as a couple, to begin to develop a vision for your marriage, a God-given, God-inspired, Holy Spirit-informed vision for your marriage. And specifically, I want you to have a vision for a fruitful marriage. This is a very important biblical term, fruitful. And we saw it in the passage there in Colossians. What does that mean, fruitful? I want you to have a marriage, but I want you to have a marriage that lasts a lifetime. But I want you to have a marriage that lasts a lifetime that you have a vision of that is actually fruit-bearing, fruitful, which has just implications aplenty. Next generation legacy, you know, like seeds in the fruit going on into the ground and starting new trends and new things in your family line. And of course, the sweetness of the fruit, the nutrition of the fruit, you know, all of the things that fruit implies and a fruitful marriage. This is what I want to help you understand. The Hebrews living in an agricultural economy, that word fruitful, when you see it in Scripture, it really meant something to them. They didn't go down to Ralph's or Vaughn's and pick up some fruit off a stand. They had their hands on that fruit. They were working that fruit. They were envisioning how they would plant seeds or orchards and where that fruit would come from and how they would nourish it and nurture it to the best possible conditions so that they could pass it on and sell it and consume it and enjoy it. By contrast, then, in Scripture, to fruitful, we have another idea, barren. Barren. And the Hebrew thinking is, when God blesses something, it gets fruity. And when God's blessing is absent, it's barren, it's empty. And I don't want you, and I know your genius creator who brought you together, guess what? He wants you to have a fruit-bearing, fruitful relationship and long-term marriage, and not a barren one. So we're going to do all we can to help us get a picture of a fruitful marriage. Now, notice this passage from Colossians, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. This is my prayer for our marriages. This is my prayer that we will experience this as a couple. So gaining and sharing in a vision of fruitful marriage will aid us in our quest to run long and finish well together. Now, let's talk a little bit more about this vision for a married life. What do I mean by a vision for a fruitful marriage life? Well, the word vision is defined as a, quote, thought, concept, or object formed by the imagination. So obviously, a vision is something that starts in between your ears before it becomes a reality. It's your imagination at work. We're going to ask the Lord to inspire our imagination, so it'll be our sanctified imagination, imagining the kind of married relationship that He wants us to have over a lifetime. And so we're going to ask for God to give us and stir up a vision, a thought, a concept formed by a sanctified Spirit-led imagination this weekend. And then the word fruitful is very important. It's defined as conducive to an abundant yield, abundantly productive. Wouldn't you like to have an abundantly productive life together? Now, I was sharing with my wife this morning at breakfast a thought that I had recently come upon. We'll be married 41 years in August, and We were 20 and 21. I won't tell you which was which when we got married. And I said to her, honey, you know what I really think? I really feel like we have lived four lifetimes in one lifetime. Why do I say that? Because as you, if you'll get to know us, we are a dual career couple. My wife has had a lifetime call from God in the field of nursing. When I met her, she was an LVN. And later on, she became an RN and then a certified RN, what they call an RNC. And then later on, and you'll hear a little bit more about this, but she was in a terrible head-on collision 17 years ago. She was in a collision with two of our children coming back from school, and she had 50 broken bones and 3 brain injuries and was in the hospital for almost 3 months and has had, I think, something like 13 surgeries since then. And so she's been through a lot. Nevertheless, even after the brain injuries, even after the broken bones, she went back to work when she could in the hospital. She's a labor and delivery nurse and has been most of her life. And she went back to school and got an accelerated degree program at APU and got her bachelor's degree in nursing. And when she got done with that, she said, well, now I think I want to get my master's degree. So then she went back and got her master's degree. And right now, she's working on a doctorate. And so if that was all the story of our life, that would be plenty. But it actually goes on because meantime, little old me, I have a call in the ministry. We met when we were both in Bible school, and we understood our vocations to be calls from God, and decided to really support each other and help each other go and live a lifetime, God willing, acting out those calls, you know, actualizing those calls. And so. Throughout the years, you know, I've been a youth pastor. I mean, just read Bill's bio. I've pretty much followed in his footsteps. I've been a youth pastor. I've been an assistant pastor. I've been, you know, and then 17 years ago, I completed a degree in counseling, Christian counseling, and I've been a professional pastoral counselor now for the last 15 years. And as well as I still pastor and I still, you know, do all kinds of other ministries. So. Our life has been, if that was the story of our life, that would be plenty. But add to that we've had 4 children, and now we have triplet granddaughters. They're about 2 years old, and in fact, they'll be exactly 2 years old on Sunday, I think. And they're cute as buttons, and if you go down my Facebook page, you won't want to get off of it, because it's just so full of their pictures. And so our children are all, you know, grown. My youngest, our only daughter, will be 21 in a few months. And the rest of them are 24, 34, and 37. And it's the 37 and his wife that have the triplets. They all serve the Lord. They all love the Lord. They all see their lives in view of God's plan for their lives, and they're all exploring their gifts and talents and opportunities in that mentality. And so they're fruitful. And then, you know, so if we just raise 4 kids, that would be enough for one life, right? I mean, and it just goes on. I could tell you, you know, we survived a major accident and so on and so on. But you know what I know about every one of you? You've got a story too, that if everybody could hear your story, people would at points have their jaws dropping and going, you, what? That? You came from, you went through, you accomplished, you, what? Wow. I mean, God is a genius. And God really knows how to give us an abundant life. That's another way of saying fruitful. A fruitful, abundant life. And that's our vision, is that we can have that. So we need 3 things. We need a shared sense of purpose. Why did God in his genius bring us together? What's in it for us? Because there is something in it for us. It's good for us to be married well. What's in it for others? Well, the overflow goes right to our children. Should we have children? It goes through to many others. Over the years, one of the things that God has done in our lives is he's made our home a place of hospitality. So we've had people live with us over the years. I lost count. We've had people live with us anywhere from a few days to years, couples, individuals, men, women, all kinds of different situations in our home. And our home has been a hospitality. Our being together as a couple and as a family opened up a space in the world where godly hospitality happens and people get shelter and they get care and they get family and they get opportunity to be participating in something life-giving like that just because God the genius brought me and Robin together. But you've got stories like that too. The overflow of what God has done in your life is touching other people, is changing other lives. That's how this works. And so there has to be a shared sense of purpose. What's in it for us? What's in it for others? And what's in it for God? Because God's got a stake in this thing too. What God has joined together means that God has got an interest in this proposition called your marriage. And so what's in it for God? What is the possibilities of what God could bring out of your married life that couldn't happen any other way? Couldn't happen any other way. It will take two of you together in life, struggling, striving, working, caring, doing your best to get, for God to get what He wants out of the two of you. And it's going to be beautiful and it's going to be good, because it's going to be of Him. And so the second thing is you have to have shared values. What values do we share that our life together will help us live out and pass on? We should be reinforcing each other's values. We should value good things and help each other to value good things and help that to be passed on to our children. I'll tell you a story later this weekend about the time that my son taught me a lesson that I needed to hear, and I realized now my children are my teachers. We taught them, then they taught us back about a value, about a value. It was a value lesson. Your shared picture of maturity. What will our lives together look like if we're running long and finishing well as a fruitful couple? What will we look like in full bloom? I was driving down here today, and I had the oddest thought. I was driving down here and saying, I'm 61 years old, and I haven't peaked yet. I haven't peaked yet. I'm looking forward to stuff. I'm not looking back on good old days long gone by when it used to be a life worth living. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited because my being here is something that says I'm still in the game. I'm still giving something of value away that God has given me. And I'm not done. I haven't peaked. And I don't think our marriage has peaked yet either. Especially now that the grandchildren are here. Listen, the first time my little granddaughter, one of them in particular, turned around and called, said, "Hi, Papa." I was slain. It was just over for me. "Hi, Papa." I thought, there's a whole new, and a lot of you that are grandparents, you know way better than I do, that there's a whole new adventure ahead for us. We haven't peaked. We're Papa and Nana now. So the picture of maturity. So what is a vision? Well, a vision is the opposite of a memory. That's one way to think about it, right? Memory is a way of seeing into the past. A memory is a mental image of a life you've already lived. It's a mental picture of something that's already happened, and you're recalling it as a memory, a picture in your mind. Well, flip that around, and a vision is a picture of something that's going to happen, God willing, that you envision to happen. And so I'm going to ask you for a second to turn to each other as a couple, and I want you to just take a second to buzz a little bit between you. What is one of your favorite memories as a couple? What is one of your favorite memories? Just pick one. It's interesting. I hear giggles. I see smiles. I see some blank looks on some faces. Bill, did you have to come on with a hard question right off the bat? So let me ask you this. How do you picture that memory? Like, can you see it? can you like, okay, we were at the beach and it was, the sun was going down and a whale jumped out of the water right in front of us and flowers fell out of the sky. I remember all. Now, can you see the memory? Can you envision it from the past? I'm sure you can. As you start to talk about it, I'm sure there's details. We're going to talk a lot more about this tomorrow night. What we call warm emotional memories. You know, I'm sure that there's a way for you to picture that. A way to picture of the two of you having that moment. There's a picture that you could make of that. You might make it a word picture if you're more inclined to be a wordsmith. You might write a poem about it. Or you might write a little phrase or some kind of a little essay about this time that my wife or my husband and I did this thing and it was so beautiful. It's one of my favorite memories. Or you might be able to render it artistically with a camera or with pen and ink or some other way. But you could picture this memory if you wanted to. And this is what I'm wanting you to do when it comes to a vision of your future. A vision is a mental image of a life you wish to live, hope to live, and will seek to live. What does James say? If God wills, if God allows. And so I want you to begin this weekend, and this is a beginning. I want this to be a beginning. I want you to begin this weekend to begin forming up a vision for a life lived long, running long, finishing well, and very fruitful. And what will that look like? Begin to envision that and begin to render that vision into something that you could share and talk about and maybe even paint or write or whatever. We'll get to that later. So I want you to think of what we would like to look like down the road if Paul's prayer in Colossians touched our marriage and we lived the glory of God and we lived fruitfully for Him, what would we look like? Where would we be? What would we be doing? Who would we be with? You know, those kind of things, those pictures. So now take 1 second and turn to each other again. And how do you picture yourself down the road as a couple? What are some key words or images you could draw upon to describe this picture? So again, don't freak out. It doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be super complete yet. But just where do you start in your thinking about, you know, when I look down the road, I'd like to see us, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Give it a minute with each other and see what you come up with. And again, I hear some giggling. I see some smiles. I see some blank faces. All right. So we're imagining, aren't we? We're imagining the future and what it would be like if touched by God's. You know what? I'm going to be very honest with you, and I know this is not everybody's story, and I totally respect that, but we had a beautiful time raising our kids. We really did, even through the teenage years. So it doesn't have to be a horror story. I know for some people it really is. And I respect that. I'm not being snide, you know. But by the grace of God for Robin and I, it was a beautiful experience. And of course, we're perfect parents, so that probably helped a lot. Okay, so you get the idea. So get your imaginations cranked up here, people. We got some more to do with this. Okay. What does the scripture do here? The scripture gives us some visions of a fruitful family. The first one I'm going to give you from the Psalms is kind of focused around the husband. Psalm 128, 1 through 4. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. There's that fruit word again. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. You see, that's a vision. It's a picture. You can see it. The wife, now she's not an actual fruiting vine. She's a woman, right? But in sort of a metaphorical sense. And the children aren't actual olive shoots, right? But in a metaphorical sense, they're the young new life just kind of curling up and coming up and getting ready to bear their own fruit. Listen to this same text as rendered in the Message paraphrase. All you who fear God, how blessed you are. how happily you walk on his smooth, straight road. You worked hard and deserve all you've got coming. Enjoy the blessing. Revel in the goodness. Your wife will bear children as a vine bears grapes. Your household lush as a vineyard. The children around your table as fresh and promising as young olive shoots. Stand in awe of God's yes. Oh, how he blesses the one who fears God. Does that not inspire you? That is inspiring vision of a godly family growing into their destiny because of the genius that God is. Now, here's another vision for the future, this time built around the wife. It's a little bit of a longer passage, and one I know you're familiar with, from Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 14. This is just a section of it, but catch the feeling here and some of the wording. A good woman is hard to find and worth far more than diamonds. Her husband trusts her without reserve and never has reason to regret it. Never spiteful, she treats him generously all her life long. She shops around for the best yarns and cottons and enjoys knitting and sewing. She's like a trading ship that sails to faraway places and brings back exotic surprises. She's up before dawn preparing breakfast for her family, organizing her day. She looks over a field and buys it. Then with money she's put aside, plants a garden. First thing in the morning, she dresses for work, rolls up her sleeves, eager to get started. She senses the work worth. Listen to this. She senses the worth of her work. In no hurry to call it quits for the day, she's skilled in the crafts of home and hearth, diligent in homemaking. She's quick to assist anyone in need, reaches out to help the poor. She doesn't worry about her family when it snows. Their winter clothes are all mended and ready to wear. She makes her own clothing and dresses in colorful linens and silks. Her husband is greatly respected when he deliberates with the city fathers. She designs gowns and sells them, brings the sweaters she knits to the dress shops. Her clothes are well made and elegant, and she always faces tomorrow with a smile. And when she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say, and she always says it kindly. She keeps an eye on everyone in her household and keeps them all busy and productive. Her children respect and bless her. Her husband joins in with words of praise. Many women have done wonderful things, but you've outclassed them all. Charm can mislead, and beauty soon fades. The woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God. Give her everything she deserves. Festoon her life with praises. Wow, that's a picture. That's like a whole CinemaScope movie. Right? I mean, she's running over here. She's planting gardens, sowing stuff, buying fields, taking care, and then her husband's off, you know, over in the city gate with the elders, making wise decisions. The kids are all doing great. I mean, this is quite a nice vision of a fruitful and abundant life, isn't it? And you know, listen, we can be cynical in our day about this kind of an image and a vision and say, oh, come on, seriously. But this is an imagination. This is a portrayal. This is a picture that comes from values. These things that we're seeing here in these passages, they are rooted in biblical values, in God's goodness, in good living, in productivity, in mercy, in compassion, and in all of these things that we say we value as believers. And it's like if you just take those values and you bloom them up through a family, what do they look like in full bloom? Oh, wow, she's doing this, he's doing that, the kids are doing this, because they're drawing from the well of grace. They're drawing from God's eternal word. They're drawing from godly values and godly habits and godly practices, and they're putting those things into life, and it looks beautiful. Of course it's an image. Of course it's a metaphor. Of course it's pictures. Of course, I don't know any woman that does all of that stuff. Do you? I don't. But that's not the point. And I don't want you to get hung up on being too realistic, if you get my meaning. Like, well, we could never do that. Let me tell you something. This is, I have these thoughts, okay? And I'm going to share a number of them with you, okay? Here's another thought I had. And this was pretty recent, too. I realized something. That when I think about it right now, I still just sort of, I'm in awe of it. I realize that in order for my life to work, in order for our marriage to work, in order for our kids' lives to work, in order for things to be the way they just need to be day to day, I have to live in a constant state of the miraculous. I need constant miracles in my life. I need miracles all the time. I mean, miracles are normative. I need miracles. They're not optional. I need them. Don't you? I live by miracles. I have to have them. And thank God he is so abundant. And thank God he is so rich in mercy. And thank God he's so committed to his redeeming work in our lives that he just says, I'll be on your team and I'll be there. When you need supernatural intervention, I will come. I will help. I will provide. I will bless. I will extend. I will make up the difference. I will open the doors. Do you understand that as believers, I'm going to say it this way. Don't you dare think of your future as just a logical extension of your past. That is not the story of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Our future is whatever God wants it to be. And it may or may not look anything like our past. Now, that doesn't mean that our past is irrelevant. Of course. Of course. We know it is. God is not mocked. Whatever a man reaps, sows, that he shall also reap. The future, the past, and our history matters. But don't you dare define your possibilities by your past. Because we're talking about God here. And so don't look at some of these dreams and visions that God may start inspiring you with as impossible and out of the question because they don't look like your past or they don't look like you're come from. When Jesus began to minister, people looked at his past. Nazareth? Are you kidding me right now? Does anything good come from Nazareth? Carpenter's son? Don't we know his parents? Wasn't his mother kind of, you know, wasn't there some kind of stories about her when they were kind of like, you know, betrothed? You know, wasn't there kind of some funny business about that? Did any of that stop Jesus? No, he came roaring into town, living by miracles and giving miracles. And that should say something to us about what God can do. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what your past has been. I don't care what the past of your marriage has been. Don't you dare define the possibilities of the marriage you could have in the future by the marriage you've had in the past, because we're talking about God here. God can do amazing things if you give him the broken pieces you got to give him. Okay, I didn't really plan to preach that much, but here we go. Give a man a pulpit, look what's going to happen. All right. I want you to have a God-sized vision for your marriage. That's all I'm saying. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives us another picture. And this is God's picture. This is a God, like this is God's perspective. This is not a human perspective. Okay, the kids around the table like a vine, you know, and all that. That's a man's perspective, right? I mean, that's a human perspective, you know. And the woman, the Proverbs 31 lady, you know, that you know, we recognize all those things. That's very human. But when God looks at your marriage, here's what he sees, Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21 through 33. And again, I'm going to use the Message paraphrase. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church. Not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant and holy. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they've already are one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds it and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself in loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. Now, this is God's picture of our fruitful marriage. It looks like Jesus in the church. That's God's picture. And it's a beautiful picture. What are some of the words and phrases that stand out to you in that text? I'm going to give you some that really hit me. Because the fruitfulness pictured in that passage is it's spiritual, it's emotional, it's relational. It implies a maturity of character that results in elevated well-being for both partners. We're better together. We are lifted up. The husband elevating the wife, beautifying her, helping her, strengthening her, and the wife honoring and lifting up and respecting the husband, both benefiting. But here's some key words: courteously reverent, understand and support, provide leadership by cherishing, submission, all out in love, giving not getting, make whole, words that evoke her beauty, bring out the best in her, radiant in holiness, loving himself and loving her, honor her husband. I mean, the richness, of what God sees when he sees us in full bloom. And I want to tell you a little story about a vision that happened to me unexpectedly when I began to really change my life in some pretty big ways about 8 years ago. I went to see a friend of mine who's the head of a $2 billion food company, so I know he knows about strategic thinking, because I don't. I don't do strategic thinking. I'm people. I'm imagination. I'm an ENFP, if you know your Myers-Briggs. I'm an intuitive feeler, you know, and I don't think strategically, but I needed to do that, and so I went to a friend who does, and I said, Chris, can you help me think strategically about changing my life? Because I don't do it. And he said, okay. So he said, well, what do you want to do? I said, I want to do three things, God willing. At that time, I was still in my 50s. I said, I want to continue in my church leadership roles. I want to continue in my Christian counseling practice. And I want to continue in what I call my ministry at large, which is just like the writing, speaking, you know, other kind of stuff. I said, that's it. That's what I want to do for the rest of my life. That was my vision. He said, well, tell me more. So I unpacked that a little for about 5 minutes, told him what I saw, what I hoped for, what I was, you know. And he stopped and he said, Bill, I just want to say how much I enjoyed listening to you talk about those things, which kind of caught me off guard, frankly. And he said, Bill, I want to tell you something. You have an embarrassment of riches. I said, what? He said, you are a very rich man. I said, what do you mean? He said, Bill, you're in your 50s. You have a beautiful family. You love God, and you know what you want to do with your life. You have any idea how rare that is? I'm like, whoa. It was one of those Kodak moments, like, what? You know, it was through his eyes. You know what Chris saw? He saw fruit. He saw flowering of, at that time, probably about 34 or 5 years of marriage and family and ministry and vocation and worship and life together in the kingdom of God, what it had produced. And he was knocked out by it in a way that I lived so close to it that I had to hear it through his mouth to get the picture. Like, wow. So then he said, well, we'll talk about this some more. He gave me some assignments, some things to kind of do to kind of do my strategy stuff that I really hate doing. And I sent it all back to him over time. And then about 3 months later, we got back together a second time. And he said, well, you know, he said, I did take a look at what you produced and, you know, blah, blah, blah. We'll talk about it. But he said, I want to tell you a little story first. He said, a couple weeks ago, I gave an 8-hour-long, an 80-page presentation to our board about the future of our company. 8 hours long and 80 pages to the board about the future of this company. I'm thinking, man, I'm with the right guy to talk about strategic thinking, right? And one of the things that Chris has done is that he has taken this company and he has infused it with values. That was one of his real objects in taking the lead, accepting the offer to take the lead of this company, is he wanted to put values into this company that were missing. Not just bottom line, but values. So he had 8 hours long. He says, now the board is half American and half Japanese. So after the presentation, I went up to one of the Japanese board members and I said, how did you like the presentation? And the fellow said, oh, it was very, very comprehensive. Very thorough. Of course, in Japan, we would have done it in 20 pages. Actually, in Japan, we would have done it in one page. Chris said, how do you do it in one page? And the board member said, image it, put it into a picture, and unpack the picture. And then I began to think, how many times does God do that in the Bible? From the parables to Ezekiel burying his belt somewhere and digging it up later, and one thing after another, there's just picture after picture, image after image that teaches truth and values and principles, but it's contained in a picture, in an image. And this Japanese board member was challenging my friend, put all of that comprehensive strategic thinking into a picture so we can see it, and then tell us about it. And so he said, Bill, so I built you a house. And he shoved this little piece of paper across the table at me. And he said, here's your life. And it was a crude little picture. It had a rectangle on the bottom like this. He said, that's your family. That's your foundation. He said, then he had three rooms in the house, you know, three simple rectangles. He said, those are the three things you said you wanted to do with your life. He said, now, they can't all be the same size. You're going to have to prefer some over the other, but that'll be up to you. But there they are. And then he had a little roof over it like this. He said, now that's God's purposes and God's plan for you, God's will over everything. And that's your life. And I looked at it and I said, gosh, that is my life in one little picture. I said, Chris, why did you build a house for me? He said, because I took my 8 hours, my 80 pages, and I built a house for our company. He turned it into a house. So now he's a house builder, I guess, right? So that was just a simple little illustration of how powerful it can be to take something profound and turn it into something that can be shared and discussed and unpacked and give us a sort of a relationship with something much bigger in a very simple way, which is what I'm going to be challenging you to do tonight as a couple in a little bit. So your vision should be simple. It should be something that you can picture or see. It should be shareable, something you can describe or share. It should be meaningful, something you would want to pay the price to live out. It should, as somebody said, you've got to have a vision big enough to pull you into your future, to compel you forward. So what would be a vision big enough for you as a couple to compel you forward into your future, to pull you into a future? So there's different ways that you can then describe that. You could put it into a statement. You could put it into a symbol. I did this with couples a few years ago at a retreat like this that I was doing, and I challenged the couples along these lines. And at the break, one couple came up to me, artistic, you know, thank God for artistic people, came up to me, and they had taken their name And then just on a piece of notebook paper, just while we were having the session, she just started scribbling. And she took their name, their last name, and she had it kind of rendered in shades of, you know, pencil shades. It was really beautiful. And then she had like vines growing all around it and flowering things and everything. And she just talked about what, you know, how her and her husband had already begun to envision our lives as a flowering, you know, and she had this whole picture already started, you know. Some people are that good, that fast. Others, you know, have to hammer it out over time. But just whatever your way of doing it, maybe a photograph. It may be a song or a poem or any number of ways that you could render your vision. But here's three things I want you to do. I want you to tie it to God's word. I want your vision to represent that it's informed by God's word. I want you to tie it to God's plan. What has God already been speaking to you about? What is God's will for you in general, for all of us in general, to glorify Christ? So your vision should glorify God. But it should also, if God's given you any specific insights or vision about what your life is to look like, then let God's plan be represented in that as well. And then it should be tied to God's mission. Because I want to tell you this, your marriage has a mission from God. Remember Dan Aykroyd? We're on a mission from God, right? Well, you're on a mission from God, okay? You really are. As a couple, God has a mission for you. Your marriage isn't just about your happiness. I'm sorry. It's about other people too. It's about God's kingdom. The overflow of what you have together should be about God's mission. So tie it to God's word, tie it to God's plan, tie it to God's mission. So you got a little picture here of a vine. That's me and Robin. I found this. I can't draw that good. But there's a couple of things about it that I really like that kind of gave me a starting place, and I was sharing this with Robin this morning. The vines that make up the whole plant are intertwined, wrapped around each other. And you know what that represents for me and Robin? We are really opposite in a lot of ways. I married my opposite in a lot of ways. And our opposites, actually, though they are the thing that kind of most frustrate us about each other and make us craziest about each other, but they're also the things that when wrapped around each other make us much stronger and much more complete. So all those wrapped around vines, that's the branch, the stalk, that's our opposites, that's our characteristics, that's our core personality and our fundamental, you know, come from in life. And then you have the leafing just representing God's life in us, taking that expression. And then you have the fruit, which is those grapes on that vine, and that's our children and grandchildren. And then there's flowers. You can't really see them too good, but there's some little flowers on there, and that is our vocation and our ministry flowering on this vine. And so Robin and I are like two branches of an intertwining vine. Our roots are in the same place, faith in God's word and God's son. We both draw our strength and our life from the Lord and his purposes for our life together. We are in many ways opposites in our personalities. These differences wrap around each other to create a stronger whole. The fruit of our lives are our children and grandchildren. They are growing into their own unique expressions of where they came from and where God has destined them to go. And the flowers of our lives are our ministries and vocations. Robin in full flower is a lifelong nursing professional who is now training the next generations of nurses. She's a professor of nursing now, while continuing to grow in her own education and competence. Bill in full flower is a Christian counselor, pastor, communicator, and elder who leads people more deeply into a good life with God. That's my vision of us. Not too crazy, but it's God-sized. We can't do this without God. It's rooted in his word, his plan, and his mission. I hope yours will be too. Now, some more help for you to begin to think about your vision. One thing that can help you is other couples, meaning what other couples inspire you. One of the things that can help us develop our vision is to draw inspiration from other people's marriages. Whose marriage do you admire, and what about it attracts your admiration? This is a question I always ask when I do premarital counseling and I talk to people who are going to get married, and I say, would you tell me about someone in your life whose marriage you admire? Even if it's not the whole marriage, but there's something in particular about it, with uncle and aunt, a grandma and grandpa, a friend, a family friend, you know, somebody at church, whatever. Whose marriage do you admire that you would like to draw some inspiration, that you'd like to learn from? And I have a little reason I ask them to give me that, because I put a little assignment in their lap before they leave regarding that, which I won't get into. But I would just ask you the same question. Whose marriage inspires you? And you say, you know what? Kind of like that, at least in that area, or in that way, or in that part of their life. They parent really well, or I really like how they really seem to advocate for each other, or I really like the way that they just have made worship such a big part of their family, whatever it is. Who do you admire? Take a second, just a second, and just check in. Anybody that you'd put in that category, anybody come to your mind and say, you know, here's somebody's marriage I think I kind of admire. How about you? And just check in. See if there's anybody you agree on. Will you take a second and just, if you came up with a name or some names, will you just jot them down on your notes so you can come back to it later and talk about it some more? Just if you found anybody, could you just jot their name down? Another thing is, we're not just surviving life, but living fruitfully to the end. This is our vision. We want to have fruitful spiritually. Our marriage is rooted in God and expresses His life in our home, our hearts, our work, our service, and our relationships. Colossians 1:11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. So fruitful spiritually, fruitful emotionally. Our marriage relationship is emotionally warm and mutually supportive. And we're going to get into that tomorrow night. What does it mean to be emotionally warm in your marriage? Fruitful intimately. Our sexual intimacy is an expression of closeness, love, mutual care, and privacy. Fruitful financially. As a couple, we are always saving, always giving, and always living reasonably on the difference as God blesses our financial diligence. Fruitful vocationally and in ministry. As a couple, we treat our vocational work as a calling and not just a job. Therefore, we seek to help reach other continuously. We seek to help each other continuously develop our skills, proficiencies, knowledge, and impact vocationally. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom or whether you're dual profession career professionals or whatever your deal is, it's a calling. Every one of those descriptors is a calling. And so treating each other's life as a calling, treating your own life as a calling, and treating each other's life as a calling. If you work at McDonald's, it's a calling. That's where God has you, right? If you work at the president of a $2 billion food company like my friend, that's a calling. That's where God has him. It's no different. It's no different. As one of my friends says, in kingdom terms, the pay's the same. You know, if God's called you to stand on the corner and count out-of-state license plates or to be Billy Graham, the pay's the same in kingdom terms. You're just doing what God's told you to do. All right. And then fruitful family life. As a couple, we ensure that our home is a household of honor. That's a term I use very specifically. I actually have some podcasts and stuff about what that means, but a household of honor in which every member is safe, supported, and resourced to become all God wants them to be. The long-term goal is to be able to look back and say, when you're as old as Mike and Susie are, and not until then. Okay. be able to say, we have lived a good life with God. We have lived a good life with God. I want to say that on my deathbed, if that's how I go out. I want to be able to look back and say, I have lived a good life with God. Robin and I have lived a good life with God. So tonight I want to help you begin your married life vision project. This is not a time to critique what you have, but a time to dream and envision what you would like to have, or more importantly, what God is calling you to reach for. Ask yourselves, what are our greatest strengths? What are our greatest gifts? These are just little stimulators, okay? This is just to kind of help you start to put this together. What makes us us? What's us about us? What might our children or other people admire about us as a couple? What is one of the best things we've ever pulled off as a couple, and how did we do it? How has our marriage changed my life for the better? How has it changed my spouse's life for the better? What is our marital superpower? That's a good one. What is our marital superpower? When did we recognize God's call to come together as a couple? Maybe you're just recognizing it tonight. You know, maybe tonight, you're hearing this and you're realizing we've been living below sea level. We haven't really dreamed or asked or reached for much. Just tried to survive. And maybe tonight God wants to encourage us to kind of like go past that limit line. Who put that limit line there? That's one of the questions I sometimes ask myself when I run into my limits. You know, when I run into my limits, my first instinct is to go, okay, that's my limits. Just don't kid yourself. Don't think, you know, don't go past that. But then I sometimes nowadays go, who put that limit line there? Did God put that there? Is that what God's telling me? Okay, if that's what God's telling me, I'm cool with that. But did I put that line there? Did somebody else put that line there? Did the devil put that line there? Who put that line there? I want to know. I want to discern it. So tonight I want you to begin to sort of like, you know, go beyond your limit line and check in, you know. Maybe we could kind of go a little crazy here, God-sized, you know. See what he would do. If you already have a picture, a photo, a symbol, or a phrase you feel you could start with, share that with your partner. If you have some ideas about a picture, a photo, a symbol, or a phrase you believe you could adopt together, like I did the little vine I showed you, to start your vision project, share what that might be. So we're just beginning tonight. This is not homework that you have to have turned in tomorrow morning. This is just stirring the pot, okay? It's not important to get this project finished tonight. It's important to get it started. And let's take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to meet you as a couple and inspire you in ways that can help you begin. So let's take a second. Again, all of these things on the slides, they're all on the slide share slides or on my website. You can link to it. So don't freak out if you can't write all this down. Okay, it's all there for you. I'll tell you again how to get to that if you want. But let's close our eyes, put down our pens and pencils, and just take your partner's hand right now. You know, thank you for the worship tonight. That was so good. It was such an invitation into what God wants to do this weekend. And we just come back to that place of worship now. You know, honestly, if I could, I would ask you to all get on your knees, but practically, I would just like to ask you to just in your heart, in your mind, get on your knees. You know what I mean? Just like as a couple, just humble yourself before the Lord right now. And just feel his power coursing through you, as Colossians 1 says, his mighty power. The genius that God is put you together. And he's committed to you. And he knows what he's got in mind for you. Do you? Will you let God do what he wants to do in your lives together? Will you humble yourself and let him lift you up? Will you let the overflow of your life be fruitful? That it would overflow not only to each other, but it would overflow to your children, should you have any, grandchildren, should you have any, extended family, neighbors, friends, church family, the people that God puts around your life, strangers, whoever it might be. Would you let your life be shaped by miracles? Would you let your vision be God-sized? Holy Spirit, we're inviting you right now to rest on every couple here in the way that only you can, and go right to their hearts and breathe God life into them. And let the stirrings that begin tonight represent your beautiful work, O great architect, great master potter, great master artisan. Do what only you can do in us for your glory and to the benefit of ourselves and many others. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
We hope this recording has drawn you closer to each other and encouraged you in your journey together with Jesus Christ. To hear more podcasts by Bill Ferris, go to Spreaker.com for his podcast and SlideShare.net for his slides by searching on his name. For more information about Refuge Huntington Beach, go to RefugeFamily.com or call the office at 714-891-9495. Grace and peace in the strong name of Jesus.